here. We do pray that you, the Lord, would lead us, guide us in all truth and your precious word. You'd speak to us, meet us right where we are. Thank you for truth and not half-truths or fake news, but we have the truth of every single word in this book is pure. Every single word in this book is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, as we gather together this morning with open hearts and open Bibles, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. How many read ahead? None. And you still came, huh? You saw that first chapter, 36, going, what is this all about? Chapter 36 is a genealogy, and it's all devoted to the descendants of Esau, his ancestry. And this is a fulfillment of Genesis 25, 23, that Esau would be ahead of a nation, the Edomites. Seven generations of ungodly kings are mentioned in this chapter. I'm not going to read every name to you here this morning. We're going to just briefly touch on this chapter. And one of the reasons I think we ought to skip over a lot of it is because chiefs are mentioned here. Verse 15 to 19 and verse 40 to 43. So we don't want to offend you 49er fans by talking about chiefs here today. All of you Swifties. Yeah. You probably heard that term a lot lately, huh? But Israel had no dealings with the Edomites because they had intermarried with the Canaanites. God told them not to. And wicked generations came out of that relationship. Not one of Esau's descendants is mentioned in God's registry of the faithful. How sad. All of them were lost in the obscurity of those who departed from the living God. How sad. They had temporary riches. That's what this world provides. Temporary riches. Keep a loose grip on your stuff, your things. That which is awaiting us in heaven is eternal. They had temporary riches. They had passing fame in this world, just like today. But nothing lasted for eternity that they had. And so this morning, I'm not going to read all the names to you. I'll let you do that in your spare time. And so we will move on. How's that? We just finished chapter 36. We're going to move on to chapter 37 this morning. Back to Jacob's family. And we are now going to kind of dial in on his son, Joseph, whose name means he shall add. And so let's look at the first four verses of chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. They were actually his half-brothers because Joseph, along with Benjamin, was born of Rachel, the love of Jacob's life. And so it says here that the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. How sad. House divided. A family divided against one another. And so the text now this morning returns to Jacob. After we look at the genealogy of Esau, it returns to Jacob, who is also called Israel now. And it will now continue to the end of Genesis, with the emphasis now being on Jacob's son, Joseph, all the way to the end of the book. So here we read in the first section, when we are introduced to him. He's a teenager, 17 years old. And as I've said many times, the one thing I love about the Bible, well, the many things I love about the Bible, is it covers everything. Young and old, rich and poor, every scenario that we could ever face in life is found in this incredible book called the Bible. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And so Joseph is out in the field, it says, feeding the flock with his brothers, who were the sons of Jacob's handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph, of course, was born of Rachel, Jacob's wife. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Jacob loved Joseph more than the others. Why? Because Rachel was the love of his life. And for many years, Rachel was barren, could not bear children. That's where the handmaidens came in. And Rachel had died while giving birth to Benjamin, Jacob's 12th son. So his heart was broken. And the two sons that he had to hold on to from Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. This in turn, I believe, because Jacob loved Joseph more, caused the other brothers to hate him. And we're going to see how deep that hate goes. The Bible has a lot to say about hatred. The Bible has a lot to say about the internal sins, the sins of the heart. Jealousy, envy, strife, hatred. All of these, if they're not dealt with, can lead to murder, to killing somebody. How sad. But the Lord has given us the antidote how to deal with hatred and bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we repent, have him cleanse our hearts and minds, then God will wash us and cleanse us and remove these internal sins. There are outward sins, there are eternal internal sins. And so Joseph was the one that Jacob loved, caused the other brothers to hate him. They could not speak peaceable with him. How sad. Meaning that every time Joseph came around with the brothers, they could not speak one kind word to him. How sad. And as I'd mentioned, this is real life stuff. There are still families today that are dealing with internal problems. And if they're not dealt with, they lead to separation. They lead to sin between families, even with believers. We're to be quick to forgive, the Bible says. Quick, how fast is that? Quick, right now, forgive. We can forgive right on the spot. Ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How sad, they couldn't even speak one kind word to him. And because of Jacob's love for Joseph, verse 3 tells us that he made him a tunic of many colors, meaning that tunics were usually just a drab color, usually beige. And here comes Joseph with his new tunic of many colors, and he had to stand out amongst everybody. In those days, everyone wore a robe or a cloak for warmth. They wore a robe or a cloak, oftentimes to bundle up their belongings when they carried things on journeys or whatever. They used their cloak to carry these things in. Oftentimes, they wrapped their babies in them. Oftentimes, they took their cloak to sit on and to provide security for a loan. We read that in Scripture as well. Most robes were knee length, short-sleeved, and pretty plain in color. As for Joseph's robe, it was long in length, like royalty, long-sleeved, very colorful. And unfortunately, it did show favoritism for Joseph in front of the other brothers, which added more fuel to the fire, didn't it, between Joseph and his brothers. Again, look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw, probably when they saw the tunic, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Imagine the conversation between all of these brothers about Joseph. Hatred, envy, jealousy, when allowed to remain in the heart, will grow, as I mentioned a moment ago. 1 John 2:11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's what internal sins will do. They blind our eyes of spiritual things. It's not a suggestion when Jesus commands us to love one another. And that includes our enemies. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. How much did he love you? How much does he love me? Enough to lay down his precious life and die a brutal death on the cross for us. That's why, you know, a lot of holidays irritate me. Why do we spend one day on Valentine's Day? I got news for you. With my wife and I, every day is Valentine's Day. We tell one another we love each other every day. We do things, and I'm not boasting. This is like an encouragement to you, and I think we need to all do that. Not just one day. Same thing with Christmas. One day? Resurrection Day? One day? I celebrate the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. Thank you, Jesus, every moment of every day. Because through that, I can really celebrate Valentine's Day. I have a new heart. He takes out the old stony one and gives us a brand new one, soft, tender. And so when these things kept on in the hearts of his brothers, as we're going to see here in a moment, it's going to lead to attempted murder. How sad. And like I said, the Bible doesn't leave anything untouched. It covers everything. Was it Joseph's fault? You know, and when I read sections like this, I ask myself questions. It's nice to kind of, you know, in between the verses, stop and ponder it and meditate upon it. And then ask yourself questions like, was it Joseph's fault that Jacob loved him so much? No. It was Jacob's fault, actually. To be real honest, did Joseph ask for a tunic of many colors? No. Jacob, because of his love for his son, gave him a tunic of many colors. Yet they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him, not even one kind word. How sad. What must Joseph's life have been like at 17 years of age, a teenager, when all of the brothers hate him? That's 10 other brothers. Benjamin, of course, was his brother through Rachel. Yet they hated him, could not speak one kind word to him. It's hard to even imagine what Joseph's life must have been like. Bottom line, and we're going to see this now. God has a plan for Joseph. Maybe you're here this morning, as Ryan had mentioned. Maybe you're going through a very, very, very difficult time. God has a plan for you. If you're a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and going through a valley, or even a pit, as we'll see in a moment, hold on. I was talking to a relative recently that was devastated by a situation in his life. And I told him, hold on. And it didn't even take 2 or 3 days of prayer, and God changed the situation. I had told him I was praying for an open door and for a closed door. That's a good thing to pray. And if God closes the door, don't take the hinges off. Put the screwdriver away. Leave it shut. Because when he shuts the door, he always, always, always has something better for you, doesn't he? You ever been through that in your own personal life? Hallelujah. And so if it's a shut door, a closed door, hold on, hang on, because God has something better for you. God had a plan for Joseph. Guess what? God is now going to speak to Joseph in a dream. And it's not because of tacos or pizza. He's going to have a dream. And this dream is going to offend the brothers even more. How sad. Did Joseph ask for favor? Did Joseph ask for a dream? No. But look at what the word of the Lord says here in verses 5 to 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood up upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Look at this. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Wow. Now some may wonder, was this for Joseph's encouragement at this particular time that he had this dream? Should Joseph have kept it to himself? And oftentimes I look at commentaries during the week when I'm studying, and some of the commentators, not all of them, said that Joseph was sinning because he was boasting. I don't really sense that in this section. In a moment, I'll tell you why. Again, my personal opinion, and when it's my personal opinion, I let you know. I believe that in telling them, and as with what we see them doing to Joseph, this is going to help by what they do in fulfilling the dream and God's perfect will. This dream is actually prophetic, and it's going to come to pass, and it's going to involve them being saved. But during this time, they had no clue. Just the very fact that Joseph was talking about a dream caused them to hate them even more. And Joseph isn't finished yet. Look at verse 9 to 11. Then he dreamed still another dream, and again it wasn't tacos or pizza, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. I can't imagine what they looked like at this time. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Verse 11, and his brothers envied him. But his father, even after he rebuked him, kept the matter in mind. Wow. This time, he not only tells his brothers, but he also tells his parents, his dad also. And he gets rebuked by dad. And again, did Joseph ask for this dream? Was he boasting about this dream? No. What he's doing is sharing something that's going to happen in the future, and we'll see that when we get to that section. And one day they will be thanking him and rejoicing for the fulfillment of this dream. But it says here again that Jacob, his father, kept the matter in mind. He knew there was something to this dream, and he pondered it in his mind, and he held on to what Joseph had said. This dream's from God. This dream is a promise. This dream will be fulfilled. And sometimes when God gives us a promise or opens a door, sometimes it can be the pits, if you would, just before it is fulfilled. You ever had that happen in your life? Just when you're getting ready to do something, God opens the door. He gives you a promise. He confirms it in Scripture, confirms your prayer, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, where did that come from? That's why we're to always keep the full armor of God on. Because the enemy will try to throw a wrench into things. He'll try to blindside you, if you would. And so now his brothers envy him. His dad rebukes him. Joseph's response, he didn't. And again, I believe that Joseph knew that Joseph believed that no matter what they do to him, that dream, that plan, God's promise will be fulfilled. And you know what? That holds true for us today. We need to hold on to God's word. We need to hold on to God's promises like never before. Look at the condition of the world right now. I'm not going to lay out a political message here this morning. But look what's going on in our world. And guess what? I can show you exactly in the New Testament where all of this stuff is confirming Scripture. It's fulfilling God's word. So what we need to do is hold on. Be lights for those of our friends, relatives, and loved ones that don't know the Lord yet. Hold on to his promises. And you know what happens when things are really, really, really getting bad in your life, when life is the pits? When you hold on to God's promises, it gets you through. It gives you comfort knowing that he's in control of that situation, no matter what it may be. Because all things do work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God? Are you going through a trial right now? It's working together for good for you. And that's not Joe's opinion. That's what God's holy scripture says to you and I. And I don't know about you, but it seems as though almost every person I know and come into contact with has something really difficult going on in their life right now. With what's going on in our world, our country, our state. I'll leave that one alone. I think it's so important that we hold on to God's word, God's plan, God's promises. How many times you heard that over the past few weeks? Are always, always, always fulfilled. God always keeps his promise. God can never, ever, ever break a promise. Verse 12 to 17. And his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, who is Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Oh, man, look at. So he said to him, here I am. He knew they hated him. He knew, even with the tunic, that these guys were livid. But yet, his father wants him to run an errand and go check on the boys, if you would. And what does he say? Here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. And now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And so since all of the brothers went to Shechem, and neither Jacob or Joseph was there to oversee what they were doing, and they were always prone to mischief, these guys, Jacob became concerned. And what does he do? He sends his favorite son to check out the situation. Jacob, or Israel, knew that he could depend on Joseph for an accurate report. Now, it's not that Joseph, this little 17-year-old, was a snitch, but he loved his father enough to give him an accurate report of what was going on with the brothers and with the flocks. And again, the journey to Shechem was 50 miles, 2-day journey for the 17-year-old. 50 miles. It doesn't tell us if he took a camel or if he walked, but that's still a long way, isn't it? And when Joseph arrived, it says here that he was looking around. And a certain man noticed and asked Joseph, what are you seeking? As Joseph was wandering around and his brothers and their flocks were nowhere to be found. When Joseph told the man, I'm seeking my brothers and their flocks, the man knew exactly who they were. I wonder how that happened. It doesn't say, but those guys are probably up to some mischief, who knows. But this guy knew exactly who they were, and he knew exactly where they went. The man had overheard the brothers saying, let us go to Dothan, which was another 20 miles away, another day's journey. And so what does Joseph do? He heads for Dothan. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, they said, oh, awesome, here comes our cool brother. No. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And again, you see how sin grows? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says. And sin is leaven. You get a little bit of leaven in your life, and it will grow if it's not cut out. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Wow. How sad. They want to kill him now. You see how it grows. When the brothers saw Joseph, afar off, he wasn't even close yet. They knew who it was. Coat of many colors, tunic. They conspired to kill him. And again, he was easy to recognize, even at a distance, because of the brightness of his tunic. I have to believe with this young man, too, is what we'll see further on in Scripture. I think the brightness of his life was shining, too. And while he was coming to them, they conspired. Look, the dreamer's coming. Let us kill him. Let us cast him into a pit and say, some wild beast devoured him. Then we will see what has become of his dreams. How sad. Little did they know that one day they would see the results of his dreams. And he was just letting them know, not boasting, bragging, putting a guilt trip on them, but letting them know what the future held, because I believe Joseph knew who held the future. Reuben speaks up. Let's not kill him. Let us throw him into a pit. That's where the title came from. Sometimes in our lives, we can relate to Joseph, can't we? When life becomes the pits. And we all have to face it one day. Some pits are deeper than others. But the good news is, when you are in the pit as a believer, the Lord is with you there. He is with you. He is God with us. And yes, sometimes life can be the pits, can't it? I hear that term a lot, unfortunately. So what do? The jealousy, the envy, the hatred has grown into murder in all of their hearts. Their hearts were so callous, they were so filled with hatred. The minute that Joseph walked up to them, watch what they do. They're going to rip off his tunic, cast him into a pit with no water. And they were so heartless. Watch this. They sit down and eat. Oh, man. You talk about a hard heart. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Man. Again, life can be the pits, literally, can't it? Again, we witness the providence of God. They didn't kill him. They pulled him up out of the pit. We witness not only the providence of God, but the hand of God upon Joseph's life. And as I mentioned earlier, God will fulfill every promise that he gives us. And if Joseph would have been killed by his brothers, boom, end of dream. But look what happens. They pull him up out of the pit and they sell him. Crazy, isn't it, that they could want to kill in their hearts their brother, throw him into a pit. He's in a pit. I don't know how far away they were from the pit, but they're sitting down eating. And they look up from their meal and they see a caravan of Midianites passing by on their way down to Egypt. Hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So they pull him up out of the pit, and for 20 shekels of silver, he is sold. One shekel of silver today is equal to $5. So they sold him for $100. Imagine that. Selling your own brother to pagan Midianites in Egypt. Yet, during this whole time, the stripping, being thrown into a pit, being sold for $100, being taken down to Egypt. Do you see any response from Joseph here? Do you see one word? Joseph does not say one word. I believe with all of my heart, again, my own opinion, that he's holding on to God's promise that he got in that dream. We need to do the same thing at times. When we're in the pits, hold on to God's promises. So oftentimes, we whine, we complain. Poor me. No, the real truth of the matter is, if you're a born-again Christian, you're rich in heavenly places. God is with you in the pit. No matter where you are in life, if it's a pit, don't have a pity party. Hold on to God's promise. Hold on to God's promise. Hold on to his word. Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life, the Bible says. Hold on to God's promises. Was it maybe because he was trusting God and holding on to the dreams? I believe that with all of my heart. What was he doing in the pit? Again, it doesn't tell us. What do we do in the pits? We pray. That is the best thing we can do when life is the pits. Pray. Talk to God. Why? Because he is right there with you in that pit. We're not told, but again, when life is the pits, hold on to God's promises. 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Look how cruel these guys are. Look at this. Then they set the tunic of many colors, sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianite had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So now Reuben comes back. He was away. Looks in the pit. No Joseph. And when he saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning, brokenness. And when he saw that Joseph wasn't in the pit, he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. Where is he?" And again, with cold, calloused hearts, look what they did. They took his tunic. They dipped it in the blood of a goat, brought it to Jacob. Jacob knew that it was Joseph's tunic. Coat of many colors, hello. Joseph was the only one that had a tunic with many colors. Jacob, knowing it was Joseph's tunic, figured a beast had devoured Joseph. I got news for you. 10 beasts had devoured Joseph. In their hearts, they tore Joseph to pieces, if you would. What's interesting, and again, you got to look at the full picture here. Here they deceived their father by the blood of an animal. Jacob once had deceived his father by killing a goat and wearing it on his arms to deceive his dad. Isn't it interesting that Jacob's sons are deceiving him with a goat? And the sin and the pain of deceit is still raising its ugly head in Jacob's life. We have to be very, very careful of sin. Get rid of it. Sometimes we reap what we sow for one day. Sometimes we can reap what we sow for a lifetime by one wrong decision. And look at Jacob. He deceived his dad, and lo and behold, his sons are deceiving him. Deceit raises its ugly head again. Jacob tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning, and he mourns for many days. How sad. We know that the good news is that Joseph is still alive. Not next week, but I believe the following week, unless I do two chapters, we're going to see what now is going to take place in the life of Joseph. One thing, and you know me with these little quirky little things that I think. Joseph is going to go from the pit to the palace. You and I, life may be the pits for you right now, but we're going to go from the pit to the palace one day. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And not only that, if life is the pits right now, God is going to do something incredible to rock the Richter scale in your life. Because all things do work together for good for those who love God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have testing. You will have trials. You will have troubles. You will spend time in the pit. But the best way to avoid the pit at times is to keep your life clean. And so Jacob tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, mourns for many days. Last two verses, 35, 36. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. Can you imagine the sons? What a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, let's go comfort dad because we just deceived him. Sad. And we just got rid of his favorite son that he loved. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. And again, when we get to chapter 39, we're going to see more about Potiphar and his wife, Mrs. Potiphar, and Pharaoh, and also the captain of the guard. As we close, we have some incredible lessons here for us here this morning, don't we? God even uses the Midianites to fulfill his plan. And again, if God has given you a promise, which he has given promises to every single one of us in his word, hold on to those promises no matter what happens. The pits, you're on the way to the palace. When we get to chapter 39, we're going to see the rest of the story. And we are going to see how God will use Joseph as he will have to flee temptation in the palace. We're going to see how Joseph goes from the pit to the palace. And in the long run, with those dreams that he had, he will be the one that God will use to save his brothers who hated him and wanted to kill him. You see how God works? He even uses the pits. He even uses the most difficult times in life. Even being sold into slavery to pagans, God's still going to use that incredibly. And so again, hold on to God's promises. Hold on to God's word. Don't have a pity party in the pit. Praise the Lord in the pit. You want to kick the devil right in the teeth? Praise the Lord in the pit. Because we know that God's answer is coming. Jesus Christ is coming to the rescue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for just the practical things that we see in life, just in this one chapter. And all of us have either been in the pit at one time, or maybe we'll spend time in the pit before the trump of God sounds. But we thank you, Lord, that we can praise you even in the midst of the storms in life. We can even praise you in the pit. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word that we can hold on to. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you've gone to prepare a place for us in heaven that where you are, that we will be there also one day. In the meantime, maybe there's some here in the fellowship that have not given their life to Jesus Christ yet. And maybe you would like to do that here this morning. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ and him alone. The Bible very clearly says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All of our sins cast as far as the east is to the west, deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. And he takes us with stony hearts, gives us a new heart, and makes our sins, our scarlet sins, whiter than snow. And so if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to be saved this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Joseph's example, even as a young teenager. He's an example, even some of us senior citizens here this morning, how this young man held on to your word and to your promises. Not one complaint, didn't gripe one time, but he just held on to your promise. Help us to do that as well, would you please? We love you, Lord, and we thank you again for this day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I pray for a special, special blessing upon all of your Valentines here today, Lord. Those that you love and gave your life for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Most of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay,